So we're going to discuss the spies today, the Miraglim. And I just want to state at the outset that this is an initial talk and something which will need to be followed up with. The reason is very simple. It's that there's too much material, and I have not worked all of it through yet in the way that it needs to be. But it's not a discussion for one time. And I'll point out the challenges as we go. I'll point the difficulties. Hopefully, I'll get to some kind of at least temporary conclusion. But there is there are more things to consider. In the first source, which is the beginning of our parasha, Parashat Shlach, it starts off, Vaydeber Hashem el Moshe lemar, God spoke to Moshe saying, Shlach lecha nashim v'yatu eretz kanan asher ani noten levnei Yisrael. You should send men to scout the land of Canaan, asher ani noten levnei Yisrael, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. Ishachad, ishachad amatei avotav, tishlachu kol nesi behem, and send one person from each tribe. You should send them. Vayishlach otam Moshe. Moshe sent them. Bimidbar Paran al pi Hashem, based on God's instruction. Kulam anashim Moshe b'nei Yisrael. They were all leaders of the Jewish people. By the way, if you just want to amuse yourself, you take a look at the names of the various people, which is already pointed out by the Midrashim. The names are very strange names. And there is there's a whole class we can give just based upon the names of the people, including the change of Yeshua and the significance of that. The problem over here is very simply, at face value, the instruction over here is like any other instruction that God says to Moshe, go ahead and do something. And over here, the consequences were absolutely horrific. So presumably, there is a difficulty. Even though if I just read this section, I can say there's not really a difficulty, and I'll explain why. Just with this section alone, the reason why there's not really a difficulty, because I can say, God sent them on a mission. They messed up the mission. We have free will. God says, this is what I want you to do. They did it in a poor way. So therefore, the responsibility on God's part would perhaps be limited. The problem, and this, by the way, now is really the main thing that would need to be done to properly understand the story, is the story is told in Bamidbar Perek Yud Gimel and onward, Perek Yud Aleph. The story is told again in Devarim Perek Aleph. So again, your homework, if you choose to accept it, is to take the two narratives and just read them one against the other, and that's when it begins to get very challenging. And the way to really properly do this is to read one whole narrative independently, to read the other narrative independently, and then to start trying to read them together to work out what each side is saying and what happens when you read them together. And that's part of what really did concern a number of the Mefarshim, Rashi, Ben Ezra, as we'll see in a second. But first, let's look at some of the initial information we find in Devarim. But Nisami Chorev, and they traveled from Chorev, and Elech et kol midbar gadol v'nara, hu asher itim derech har mori, kasher tziva Hashem lakeinu otanu v'navo ad kadesh b'nea. I'm not going to translate every word, but they went through this very bad desert till they got to Kadesh Barnea, which is where they send the Miraglim from. Vayomer aleichem, batem ad harim ori, asher Hashem elokeinu noten lanu. We've gotten to the mountain of Mori, which God is giving us. Re'ei notan Hashem lekech lefenecha ta'aretz. God is giving us the land. Alei reish, go up and conquer, go up and inherit. Kasher diber Hashem elokei avotecha lecha al tirav al tichad. Go up and inherit the land. Which now, that's a very interesting verse, because we're not familiar with that verse from the context over here in Bamidbar. Vatikrivun elai kulchem, and all of you came and approached me. Vatomru, and you initiated and said, Nishlacha anashim, let's send men, lefaneinu, in front of us, vayichperu lanu et haaretz. And the word over here, lechpor, means to, what does it mean? It means to dig. Vayichperu lanu et haaretz, vayashvu otanu davar, and vayashivu, Otanu Devar, and you're going to return, give us information. Et haderech asher na'leba, they'll tell us the best way to go in. Ve'et ha'arim asher nevo aleihem, and they will give us information. It sounds like a recognizance mission to give us information. Ve'itav be'inai hadavar, and I thought it was a good idea. Ve'ikach mekem shnim asar anashim, and chose 12 men. Ish achad l'shavet, They went up and they went up from Nachal Eshkol and they spied it. Now, what's missing in Dvarim is that we don't have God's involvement. What's missing in Shlach, we don't have the initiative coming from the people and coming through Moshe. So therefore, in Bamidbar, we're told, in Dvarim, we're told it's the people's idea, and Moshe thought it was, he agreed. He also thought it was a good idea. And therefore, it was sent. And God's acquiescence is completely absent. Rashi, who is clearly troubled by this, in Source 3, Rashi writes, Shlach lecha lida'atcha. Right? See, now, Rashi is correct on something. I don't mean that to sound with a lack of reverence. If we go back to Source number 1, the second word, in the second verse, Shlach lecha anashim. Take away the lecha. Remove the lecha and read the word and read the verse. Shlach anashim. Send people. Why is the lecha over there? Right? So that is what I believe Rashi is trying to deal with. Shlach lecha. So Rashi says, Lada'atcha. This was your idea. Ani, eini mitzaveh lecha. I'm not commanding you to do this. Im tirtza, shlach. If you want to, then go ahead and you send them. For the people came and said, Nishlacha anashim lefanenu. Now, what did Rashi just now do? He weaved together the two different narratives. But when I'm finished, I now have something which is very, very disturbing, which means it's the people's idea, Moshe thinks it's a good idea, and God presumably knows it's not a good idea. And God says, listen, you want to do it, go ahead and do it. Sounds very much like the parent who's saying, I don't think this is a good idea, but listen, it's your life, go ahead and do it. Which means the problem then, meaning, had I just had what it says in Mirna, God said to do it, they had free will and they messed up, that's easier. Again, I think it's easier. Over here, when the people have the idea and they come to Moshe, Moshe's convinced, he goes to God and God says, listen, you want to do it, go ahead. Which means if I heard somebody who I respect say it in that particular tone of voice, which is what I'm hearing from Rashi, I would think that would be a real good reason to have, hesitation and perhaps come to the conclusion maybe this is not a wonderful idea. So I'm saying Rashi's solving the problem actually, I think, creates for us a whole new problem. Yeah.
I've always had a problem with this Rashi because there are other places in the Chumash where God says, and it doesn't mean that it's an option, it's a sequel. I always double joke on this one, so I remember Pasuk, Kachlucha Samim. And there are many other ones where it's Kachlucha, do something.
Right.
Right. That doesn't have this
interpretation. So your homework is to look at the commentaries on Rashi, look at the Gurari, look at the Maharal, look at this. You'll see there's an argument on which word Rashi is being medayik. There are those who claim it's not lulacha.
Okay.
So it's on the shlach and not lulacha. So you'll look back and then you'll appreciate that argument because they're solving your problem by those comments. Yeah, but even there, it's said in the Torah in a very, shall we say, parav way at best. Over here, the way it sounds in Bamidbar is shlach lecha, you know, go ahead and do it, and it's only because of the other narrative that we're learning that Rashi has hold it. You know, it wasn't necessarily said enthusiastically, it's actually said with great hesitation. The Ibn Ezra does something very similar. Katuv Shashem Amar L'Israel, which is interesting because we thought it was Moshe speaking in the beginning of Devarim. So Ibn says, no, this is God speaking. When he says, Alei Reish Fahim Amru Nishlacha Anashim. God said, go into the land and conquer the land. And the people said, well, maybe we can send, you know, our scouts ahead of the game to take a look and see what's going on. Azamar Hashem Shlach Lecha Anashim. So God says, fine, go ahead. Which means, this, again, the Ibn Ezra was bothered by the same thing as Rashi, and it's essentially the ability to reconcile the two different sections with one another, and I'm telling you, this is just one part of the problem. This is not the entire problem. For example, if we continue in Dvarim, if you go down a little bit more, and admittedly I'm skipping a little bit, But if you go down to, in source number two, to Pasuk Lamed Daled, Vishma Hashem et kol divreichem, v'yiktsof v'yishba leimor, and here's where the punishment comes in, after they mess up, im yura ishma Hashem e'ila hador hara hazeh ta'aretz hatava sh'nishbati latei lav, right? None of these people are going to see the land. Zulati kalev ben yefuna, hu yirena, v'lo yitena ta'aretz asher derachba, ulevanav ya'ana asher milei acharei Hashem. He's going to be the only one. And then Moshe adds in Pasuk Lamed Zayin, "Gam bi tanaf li biglalchem." And God was mad at me also because of you, Lemor. Gam atalo tovo sham. You're also not going to go there. Yeshua ben Nun made lefenecha hu yavo shama oto chazeki hu yinchilen et Yisrael, which means in the middle of the discussion of the ramifications of the sin of sending the spies, Moshe informs that God was upset with him as well, which of course is going to cause. And now we're doing a little foreshadowing on some of the sources that we may get to. But wasn't Moshe's punishment because he hit a particular rock, and or that episode at least? Why do we have this whole interpolation of Moshe's punishment over here? Now, there are some who will say that Moshe is just dealing with the entire generation. You know, this whole generation is not going in, and the reward of Kalev and Yeshua are separated. Kalev, and by the way, if you look in this week's parasha, this is something we've discussed before as well. The initial response to the spies was only Kalev. Yeshua was silent initially. It was only on a secondary point, because also by the spies they have two different arguments, which I'm not going to also go into right now. They have two different arguments. One is essentially a truthful argument, and one was not a truthful argument. The truthful argument was they said that the land, that these people are giants, and the land is very, they're very numerous, and they're very strong, and we can't do it. All that was truthful. The second part was, and they say, and then it says, Vahotzi Diba. Right? Then they said, Vahotzi Diba. And then they said, the land is a terrible land. Right? You don't know what I'm talking about, or you do? Yeah. But those are two separate things. And when they spoke about the first part, when they said, we can't do it, Yeshua doesn't say anything. But the second part, when they speak in slang, then Yehoshua responds together with Kalev. So when I look over here and I see, okay, why are they treated differently? It sounds like Kalev gets to go in because of that initial response that he had. By the way, whether he was right or wrong in that response is also somewhat challenging, because I think fundamentally what they said was true, which is part of what we'll get to. And then Yehoshua's reward is a separate reward, which means I can look at this two ways. One way I can say is that I have 10 bad spies, 2 good spies. The 10 bad spies die. The 2 good spies are able to go into the land. The 2 good spies can go into the land. There should be total equality. So therefore, this verse should have said, the whole generation is going to die with the exception of Kalev and Yehoshua. But there's a strange way that it's written. It says, except for Kalev, right? And because he was so on and so forth. And then it says, and God was mad at me as well, and I'm going to die, now Yeshua's going to come in, which makes it sound like the reason that Yeshua's coming in is not because he was the good spy, but rather he's going in because he's the one who's replacing Moshe. Of course, you can say that I'm not understanding this correctly, and it's really the other way around. Both of them are good, but then you have this problem, why Moshe's death over here. So I'm just saying that there is some potential intrigue the way that this is written, but either way, it's somewhat problematic. Why is Moshe's death being mentioned at this particular place? I will remind you of something that Abarbanel says, which is interesting. He claims that Moshe and Aaron, both of them, again, their deaths apparently are connected with hitting the rock. Abarbanel claims it's not the case. He claims that Moshe's death is due to sending the spies, and Aaron's death is due to the golden calf. Abarbanel says this straight out. And because, again, there is a question you have to ask. Whether he can fit into the verses or not is something else. But there is a question you have to ask. I mean, when it really comes down to it, hitting the rock, not speaking to the rock, that whole episode does not seem to be so devastating spiritually, whereby that this is the reason they should both perish. On the other hand, especially if you compare Aaron, we're basically Aaron didn't speak. So I suggested in the past, okay, Aaron's role is the speaker. He speaks for Moshe. The fact that he didn't speak, meaning Aaron didn't do anything. So, okay, so he's punished for not doing anything. Okay, so that was very clever on my part that Aaron's punished for not speaking. But still, how do I weigh these two events? Not speaking when Moshe hits the rock and being actively involved in the golden calf. Let's try to evaluate and weigh the two of them. So what's the Abarbanel's very simple conclusion? So of course the death of Aaron is because of the golden calf. Now, the only problem with that is that we don't see that. So we have a cover-up. We have a cover-up. That's really why he can't go in. So this was, if you want to call it the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back, you want to call this the excuse. But basically he says that's the real reason. With Moshe, he comes to the same conclusion. That Moshe, by allowing the spies to go in, this displays a mistaken judgment, which then you can say is tantamount to a failure in leadership, and at that point Moshe can no longer lead. By the way, I don't like this approach. One second. Calm down. Be patient. Your daughter-in-law, by her speech in the Great Synagogue, she liked this approach. I didn't like it at all. I don't like blaming Moshe for failed leadership. Could be it's true. I just don't happen to like it. I think Moshe was a good leader. I think that Moshe was the best leader we ever had. I do think that at some point the generation became unworthy of having Moshe as the leader, and if anything, the opposite is true, is that by Moshe doing something which seemed miraculous, and this generation could not appreciate that, and this is something articulated by the Meshech Chachma, there was a fear that this generation would see Moshe as a god, which is the generation that grew up with Moshe. They knew his mother, they knew his uncle, they knew his right, they knew that he was a real person. But now this new whole previous generation is gone. This new generation will see Moshe in an inflated way, which maybe that sounds difficult, but that was the problem with the way that he spoke. Meshech Chachma, he says this, it's really beautiful the way that he explains it. He says that, and I'm putting together at least two, maybe three different Meshech Chachmas, but when Moshe broke the Luchot, what was his rationale? The Meshech Chachma says, because if the people worship the golden calf, something which they made in their hands, they'll certainly end up worshiping the Luchot, which is something which is divine, which means the people are on a spiritual level. They can't have something which is so holy in their midst because they're going to end up worshiping it, turning it into idolatry. So likewise, Moshe, it was important for him to be on a level that the generation could appreciate, but when he hits the rock, and instead of the way that God said to do it, then Moshe looks too impressive, and this generation can't have Moshe, which means, again, I feel uncomfortable with reading Sefer Devarim as essentially a series of mistakes and failed leadership by Moshe. There are definitely problems going on, there are rebellions going on, but again, I have to ask, is this due to a problem in Moshe? I don't personally like that approach. I prefer to see Moshe as, if anything, too good of a leader, which then you, by the way, you can come back and say to me that I'm not being fair. If he's too good, then he's not appropriate because he's inappropriate for that generation. I'll say Moshe was too holy. Moshe was too holy for the people, but it's not a question of failed leadership per se. Now, let's now try to move back. What Abar Benel therefore says is that Moshe and Aaron both die not because of the hitting of the rock episode, but Moshe dies because of the sin of the spies. Now, the one good textual support for his contention regarding Moshe would be the verse we just now saw in Devarim. Of course, when Moshe is telling over the story, he's saying, within the context of the spies, what did Moshe just now say? And I also can't go in because of you. Which means it sounds like Moshe knows the Abar Benel. I'm sorry for putting it that way. That Moshe knows the Abar Benel, and he agrees with the Abar Benel's pshat, and is saying that ultimately the reason Moshe can't go in is because he sinned by the people wanted it, and he acquiesced, and that was a mistaken judgment, and that causes this whole catastrophe. Let's move on. We'll see the Rabbeinu Bachai in a second give us a completely different read on this here. Okay, so that will try to come back to, and then you'll tell me if I was right. Let's continue. In source number 5, get me that in writing. In source number 5, we have Rabbeinu Bechaye. He starts off and he says, "V'afal pishis ro lo yutzrichim lezot Because ultimately the people are going to enter the land and stay in the land and be in the land, not based upon derech ha-teva, but based upon reward and punishment. If they're worthy, a few Jews will defeat many nations. If they're not deserving, if they're not deserving, a few of their enemies will destroy all of them. Now, so the first thing that he's saying is that entering into the land is not subject to normal rules of nature. Afterwards, he says, "Mikol makom ba mitzvata Torah liYisrael lasot kol hishtadlutam b'chanuta eile v'achar kach lemsur ha'inyan lemi shetshualo ki haTorah lo tismoch al hanes la'olam," which is a very interesting comment, because ultimately being in Israel is not based upon our deserving and not deserving. Despite that, we need to go through the normal channels, go through the normal processes, because one can't rely on miracles. Which means that according to what the Rebbeinu Bachai is saying, is that if we are in a land, we need an army. And somebody could say, no, it's the Torah learning which keeps us here. I'm being, of course, no, I'm not being political. God forbid. I'm saying is that, so what would Rebbeinu Bachai say? Not necessarily. We need to be deserving. But he says, you need to go al-pi derech ha-teva. Whatever derech ha-teva requires of us, that's what we need to do. Ultimately, it's going to be because we deserve it. We need to act al-pi derech ha-teva. We can't just sit and rely upon miracles. Now, let's continue. He starts off at the top of page 2. V'yesh mefarshim, shlach lecha l'to'otcha. Some say, no, shlach, now he's going back. It's going to be good for you. Kilashon, v'takach lacha, mikol ma'acha. Now he's going to the various lachas. Asay lacha, v'asita lacha, right? And here's all your lachas, right? So here's your point. V'hato'elet haya, so why was this good for Moshe? Shenit archu yamav shel Moshe kol yamei hamidbar. That Moshe will live during these next 39 years. She'il molei chatatam, had they not sinned, they would have gone into the land immediately. The EF Sharloli Kanes. But Moshe couldn't go in. By the way, this is before the rock, before anything. Even had there not been the punishment because of the rock, now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Paro. There's a midrash about this. But you're not going to see the next one. Which means this is all part of Moshe's hesitation. When God says to go, there are midrashim that say that, we discussed this also in the past, if it sounds somewhat familiar, that Moshe was already punished then, that he was not going to lead the people into the land because of his hesitation in helping the people get out. He goes, now you're going to see how I'm going to defeat Paro, but you're not going to be seeing the next episode. So Rebbeinu Bachai says something, which I think ultimately is really disturbing. He's saying that, why is this a good thing that Moshe sent the spies? Or by the way, even more so, why is God saying, go ahead and do it? Why is this a good idea? Go, this will keep you alive for 39 years. Now, there's two ways to understand this. One way is that this is the open communication. Listen, you're going to die. I have an idea how you can hold on to power. It could be that it's going to be somewhat catastrophic for your nation, which is the way that various dictators conduct themselves. Something, right, you can have something which is catastrophic for the nation, but you hold on to your power, so this is a good thing. This would be, again, it's absolutely a remarkable statement, unless there's some other consideration that he's not telling us over here, that ultimately this is good for the good of the people as well, but he doesn't go that far. I'm just pointing out, he doesn't go that far, but he could be saying that, you know, he could be working backwards. This is the second approach. It could be working backwards. In retrospect, if this whole thing didn't work out, then why does it say shlach lacha? Why is there the what's we say that there really was, shall we say, what's the opposite of collateral damage? Where's all my English speakers? What's the opposite of collateral damage? Collateral. Reward. I mean, it's a strange, but over here, even though what benefit over here, he's saying shlach lecha, that there really will be benefit in the end, and not that he's saying this is the idea behind it, but in retrospect, that there is something to be gained, and that is that Moshe is going to stay around for another 39 years. But I said at face value, there is something difficult, right? when, I don't think I have this in front of you right now, when they come back, initially, I told you there were two parts of their speech. When they come back initially, it says, I'm in Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Kaf Hei, they come in front of Moshe and Aaron, and they show them the fruit of the land. One of the commentaries that we may get to points out that everything they did was the opposite of what they were asked for, the sequence, which means the fruit of the land is the last thing they were asked for, it's the first thing that they do. I mean, this is more homework if you want. I actually did this. I have a chart at home that I worked on, looking at all the things that Moshe told them to do, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and look at all the things that they did and the sequence of what they did, and you'll find they did not follow the sequence of what Moshe asked for. But the very last thing that Moshe said was, Hayesh ba'etzim ayin. You know, is there, and if there is, then bring from the land, and it's the first thing that they do. So yeah, I'm pointing, and there are those who therefore claim that the sequence being wrong was an indication of something else which was wrong, but again, we'll just notice that. So they come back with the land, with the fruit of the land. Pasukav Zayin, Vayisapru lo Vayom Rubanu la Arat Asher Shalachnu Vagam Zavad Chalav Dvashi Vizer Priya. Okay, it's a land, it's a wonderful land, flows with milk and honey, and here is its fruit. Then they say, Ephes ki Az Ha'amu Yoshev Ba'aretz. These people are very, how would you translate, Az? Very strong. So they give this whole description of what's there. Now the question is this a true description or a false description? Which means over here, it did not use the term that we're going to find later on. So let's pause a second and continue. Here Kalev responds, Vayahas Kalev et ha'am. He quiets the people of Moshe. V'yomo alo na'alev, v'yoshnu ki yuchalnu chala. We can do it. Right? Kalev is the first one who says, yes, we can. Now the question is Kalev right over here? Let's continue. V'anashim asher alu imo amru, lo nuchal alot ta'am, ki chazak umenu. They're stronger than we are. So who is right in this argument? Let's get just full stop for a second. Then in Pasuk Lamed Bet it says, V'yotziu dibata aretz asher torota obnei Yisrael emar, haretz asher avarnu bala torota eretz ochelat yoshveha. Then they start saying really negative things about the land. That's the secondary part, which means there's two different parts of the speeches. Kolev interjects the first part. The second part, they speak negatively about the land, and then the response to all that eventually is Pasuk Vav, V'yoshu benin v'kolev ben yifunim in atarat aretz, Karu big dame, Vayomra Koladap in Israel Imar, Ha'arth Shavarnu Balaturata Tovaha Aritz Ma'od Ma'od. It is a very good land. So again, I'm just pointing out there's two parts to the speech. First part, what do the spies say? They say that there's a strong people there, there's many of them, and this is something which in terms of our power, we really cannot do it. So now, Kalev then comes in and says, yes, we can do it. So, who's right? So I want you to consider something. I want you to consider something, and that's look at source number 6 and source number 7. And of course, this is later on. These are both part of Moshe's speech that he gives in Devarim.
But they're right, if Hashem is
the But Kalev doesn't introduce Hashem into the discussion at this point. He says, yes, we can. Let's look at source number 6. It says in Devarim Perek Zayin, Lo Meirubchem mikol amim chashak Hashem b'chem v'char b'chem ki atem hama'at mikol amim. You're not so numerous. You're very small. You can look at the rest of that speech, but it's not as relevant as Perek Tet in source number 7. Shema Yisrael, listen, Israel. Ata over hayom et ha'yardein levo l'reshet goyim gedolim v'atzumim mimeka. You're going to go in to cross over the Jordan, and what does it say you're going to do? La reshet goyim gedolim va'atzamim mimeka. Can you please translate? People that are more numerous and stronger than you. So who does Moshe agree with? Does he agree with Kalev or does he agree with the spies? Arim gedolot uvitzrot b'shamayim. Am gadol v'ram, b'nei anakim. One second. Do you realize that Moshe is agreeing with the Meraglim over here? Do you realize this before? I'm just pointing this out to you now. But in, so again, yes? Right, right. So, The big problem is the word Ephes in Pasuk Kofchet. Ephes ki az ha'am. The problem is what the word Ephes means. Does Ephes over there mean that it's all for naught? Ki az ha'am yeshev ha'aretz. But again, Kalev's response is, v'yahas Kalev et ha'am, v'yoma alona lev yoashno ki yochel nuchel la. You have to appreciate, there's something missing from what Kalev says. Right? What's missing from Kalev's formulation? What? Right. Had Kalev said, what are you talking about? Do you remember God, the one who can turn the Nile into blood and the one who can split the sea and the one who can bring manna from... I mean, what are you talking about? Kalev doesn't say that. Again, I just want to point out that within this initial speech, and I read the words of the spies verses of Kalev, again, I'm sorry, I don't want to get carried away and say that the spies were completely right and Kalev is completely wrong. I am just pointing out that in source number 7, Perek Tet, in Devarim, Moshe's formulation sounds remarkably similar to the formulation of the spies. And that's just something that I want you to consider in terms of Moshe sending the spies in the first place. Which means, does Moshe necessarily disagree? One second. See, I can go back now and ask. When Moshe sends them, what does he want them to come back and say? Does he want them to come back to say, you know, it's like, you know, there's a football game about to go on. It's a football game is going to go on. And you get, you know, we have our team and want you to go spy and look at the other team practicing and say, you know, whatever. You know, we can defeat this team. This team is not serious. There's nobody who's strong, nobody who's fast, nobody, which means you can send them there. So yeah, we're going to, that's it. I mean, there's no reason in the world we're not going to win this game. Is that what Moshe wants them to do when he sends them? Or again, I don't want an answer. You have to bite your tongue, literally. I'm just asking right now, what is it that Moshe wants them to say? So I am pointing out that Moshe's formulation in Perek Tet, when he's discussing going into the land, initially over here in his speech in Perek Tet, is very similar to the speech of the spies. Now, in Pasuk Gimel, he says, after saying, B'nei Anak, V'yadata hayom ki Hashem alokecha, hu ha'over lefanecha, esh ochla, Hu yashmidein, v'hu yachni aim lefanecha, v'rashtem avadata maher, kasher diber Hashem lach. Which means ultimately God is the one who's going to bring about this victory. God is going to defeat them. So, okay, now you know exactly what the way that the spies were supposed to speak, just based upon what Moshe's speech over here is. Okay. Let's continue. That's something that I do want to come back to. And by the way, ultimately, the reason that God will do this in our speech in Perek Tet is what? Look at Pasuk Vav, or even Pasuk Hey. Lo b'tzidkatcha v'yosher levavcha atabal reshet et artzam. Not because you're right, by the way, which is absolutely disagrees with Rabbeinu Bechaye. Rabbeinu Bechaye says that if we're deserving, then we're going to defeat the many. What does he say? It's not because you're deserving. Pasuk Vav, v'yadati ki lo b'tzidkatcha shematecha noten lecha et haaretz hatova asher lerishta, ki am kasher ofata. Quite the opposite, he says. You're a pain in the neck. I'm sorry for translating it that way, but that's more or less what he says. Zuchor al tishkach et asher. Right, so what's the reason instead given? Right, go back to Pasuk Hey. Ulamana kimeta davarish and ishbashim level techel Avram Yitzchak Yaakov. The reason that you're going in is because I have a covenant with the patriarchs. It's the patriarchal covenant, which is the reason that you're going in. Which is very, again, which is very interesting, because Moshe says they are stronger, they're more numerous, you're not necessarily on a higher moral level than they are. Don't make the mistakes that they do, because in the end you're going to end up having to leave. But that's not why you're going in right now. You're going in because God promised to the forefathers. A whole nother part of this shiur that we're not going to have, but I'm just going to point out in passing, is that Moshe does not use this argument when he intercedes with God and say, well, you promised to the patriarchs. He doesn't say that. Moshe actually uses a different argument. First look at source number 8. Over here, Yoshua and Kalev say, the land is very good. That's Pasuk Zayin. Then Pasuk Chet, Im chafetz banu Hashem, right? If God wants, then we'll go in. And God is with you, don't be afraid, which is ultimately the response. Look at source number 9 now. Here is Moshe's speech. Vayom Hashem Moshe, right? For how long are these people going to anger me and so on? I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to make you your own nation and so on and so forth. Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayom Moshe El Hashem, Vishamu Mitzrayim, Ki Elita B'Kolchavet Amazeh B'Kirbo. They're going to hear in Egypt. By the way, who's left in Egypt that's going to hear? I'm just throwing that out as a question. I'm not saying that there's no answer to it. But they're going to hear in Egypt what's going on over here. Vayomru el Yosheva Aretzod, Shema Ki Yata Hashem Bekerah V'Amazeh. And people in the land have heard that you are God in these people's midst. V'nech omed aleihem, your cloud is upon them. V'uvamud anan atahulech lefneim, and in the cloud you travel in front of them. Yomam of Eish Laila. By the way, why is that here? Why is this relevant to the whole thing? And then he says, in Pasuk Tedvav, Vehemata et ha'amazeh ki'ish achad, if you kill them, is, you know, wipe them out, v'mru ha'goyim asher shemot shemecha lemor, the goyim are going to say, v'bilti yecholot ha'shen levi et ha'amazeh el ha'aretz ha'shen ishbar lehem v'yishchatem b'midbar. That God wasn't able to do it. Basically, what's Moshe's argument over here? He doesn't bring in the patriarchal argument. What does he bring in? And he says it's going to be a chil Hashem. If you kill this people, it's going to be a chil Hashem, and that's something that you cannot afford. Well, again, it's interesting, and I do again want to point out, or just repeat, why is this whole thing about the cloud and the midst and all that? Why is this being said over here? I mean, that wasn't necessary. He should have said, "What are the Egyptians going to say?" Basically, they're going to answer, God had enough strength to get them out of Egypt, but not to get them any further than that, which, you know, especially pagans are going to come up with all kinds of theological explanations. Okay, he can defeat the sun god, but not the desert god, and so on and so forth. Again, pagans will come up with primitive explanations why God couldn't do this, and the people in the new land, right, who are waiting for the Jews are coming. That was the destination. They're going to say, you could not do this. So again, I just want to point out that arguably Moshe had another thing he could have said. What was the other thing he could have said? The thing that he also used by the golden calf, right? And he says it to the people over here. Ultimately, the reason you're going to go in is because of the covenant with the forefront. Now, it could be, again, just thinking out loud, it could be that if God wipes out the Jewish people and Moshe becomes the new nation, then the patriarchal covenant is still kept. Which means he didn't say it has to be all of the descendants, some of the descendants. So it could be that even though that's a real good argument and it's true, it's not going to help him in terms of what God just now said. God did not say, I'm going to wipe out all the people. He said, I'm going to wipe them out and continue through this line. Just like we had at various points coming from the line of Shem, not all of descendants of Shem follow. Avram, not all of Avram's descendants, not all of Yitzhak's descendants. And so on. So I could say not all of the descendants of the patriarchs need to come into the land in order to keep the covenant. So that may be why it's not introduced at this point. But what he does say is very interesting. Now, especially it's interesting because this is really what's missing within the argument of the spies, which means the spies are saying we can't do it, right? And who do they leave out of the whole discussion? God. So therefore, what's the implication? The implication is that God can't do it as well, else they would have brought it into it. So therefore, Moshe's response seems to be that there's been enough anti-God talk, either outright or implied, we can't have any more of this. This is going to cause a chil Hashem, which again becomes a very interesting argument on Moshe's part. Okay, let us proceed. The Malbim goes through over here, and there's a couple of interesting things within the Malbim that I wanted to point out. One is he raises the question in the very beginning. This is Malbim Devarim, by the way. One thing that he does is that he raises the question, why is Moshe talking about his death over here? Why is Moshe's death within this whole discussion? The other thing which he does, which is interesting, is that he says the reason for the differences of approach between Bamidbar or Shlach and Devarim is because the people during Shlach, they knew the whole story because they were alive at that time. It didn't have to give all the details. But by Devarim, it's a new generation, so therefore the other details that were not clearly written in the Torah at the earlier point, which were just well known, have to be added in. So that's the way that he reconciles some of the differences, which is interesting. The other thing that he says, which is very important, and I had first heard this from Rabbi Soloveitchik, so here I see an earlier source that says this, he also goes through the distinction between miragel versus tayar. That the only phrase which is used throughout the Shlach is never miragel. They're never called miraglim. They're never told to spy. They're told perhaps to be scouts. Or if you want to say that tayar means tourists, even better. But the word latura ta'aret is very important. Over here, in retrospect, they're accused of being miraglim, liragela ta'aret, but that word liragel does not appear at all whatsoever. I mean, to the extent the way that Rabbi Soloveitchik articulated this is the sins were that they were spies. They were not meant to be spies. They were not meant to give a military analysis. They were meant to come on a pilot trip. Right, to come and take a look and have an impression about the land and come back and give people the impression, but they were not meant to give a military analysis into what happened. And that basically you will find here in the Malbim as well. Now, in source number 11, which is what we really wanted to get towards, there's a book called Bina Le'itim, which is written by Azariah Figo. He died in 1647. He writes, first of all, throwing out something they're already familiar with, that why send them? What do the people want? What they wanted was very simply is that you go derech hateva. Derech hateva is you send the first group to see what exactly is standing in front of them. Go down to where it's underlined a little bit later on, three lines from the bottom. V'derech klal ani omer lecha sha'ad rabba. I mean, what was really the intention over here of sending them? Hapri asher tzarech sheyotzei mizeh, the consequence that should have come out of this, hashlichud, hu sheyitamtu mitocho, which should have been established as truth, asher ninoten levnei Yisrael, yakiru v'yedu sha'al korcham, ein lehem makom lechenes mitzad atzmam, ela shani hu hanoten ota, Lahem v'chavtzi v'ritzoni v'chelti hamuchlat. V'zulat zeh lo yichbishu la'olam. The purpose of sending the spies, according to what he's saying, is to establish very clearly in the minds of the people who are going in that they cannot do this by themselves, and the only way they can do this is by God. Which means, why send the spies? To see that we need God to take us in. Again, he's saying very clearly what he believes was this. Then he goes into this whole thing about it being a proper sequence and not the proper sequence, and I'm going to skip all that, and that you could, again, you have a lot more homework to do. Turn to source 14, the one that you can't read. This is Rav Shlomo Kluger, in a sefer called the Imri Shefer. Rav Shlomo Kluger, he was the Rebbe of the Beis Halevi, Rav Yosef Elv Soloveitchik the First. So in a sense, he's very brilliant and very sharp, and in a sense, brisk may actually emerge from Rav Shlomo Kluger as much as it emerges from anyone else. this copy is you can find on HebrewBooks.org, and you can find an English translation. Somebody put up a Rabbi Shlomo Kluger.org or something where you can find a lot of these texts in English. He takes the Binah Le'itim, who we just now saw, and he goes a little bit further, and he writes, Tevat Lecha, the words Lecha, which is what we saw from the beginning, Shlach Lecha, he miyutar. L'chein perish Rashi b'shem ha-midrash, ani eini mitzaveh otcha im tirtzeh shlach. So he starts off. Then he raises the question that I had posed earlier, again where it's a little bolded, which is around 10 lines down. 7 lines down, towards the end of the line. Ach yoter yishlam b'bir ma'amaram zal, ani eini mitzaveh otcha im tirtzeh shlach. And then he says, it's amazing. Jesus says very clearly, if God knew that, God would say, listen, you want to do it? Go, no, you should have said, it's really bad, don't do it. So then he goes on to say, again, where it's underlined a couple lines later, right. He says that he did not people to get to the conclusion. Lomar kochi v'otzim yodiyoseliyat hachayil hazeh. Alkein amar pasuki tamar rabim agayim, which is basically what we see later on that Moshe does know it's not because that we're numerous, and so on and so forth. A little bit later on, where it's bolded, the next paragraph. Alkein haya kavanatam b'shlichut amaraglim kadei shiru. Can't read the next word. Shehema chalashim, ach bemet Moshe Rabbeinu olav shalom hayodeya kihim chazakim bnei anak asher iavshar bishum ofen b'derech ateva shenitzchu otam Yisrael rak miyel Yisrael bitachon chazak b'Hashem as Hashem yeh be'ezratam va'alkein vatzal shloach muraglim kidei she'adaraba hamuraglim yisperu which means he's saying the purpose of sending the spies were for the spies to come back and give the first speech and say, we can't do it. But then instead of, again, that word ephes, I'm telling you, is problematic. But to say, okay, we need to have our faith in God. If we have faith in God, we're going in. And that's pretty much the direction that he goes, that the sending of the spies was Moshe's idea. Again, the people's idea, Moshe acquiesces, because Moshe thinks this is a good thing to do, not because Moshe is surprised when he comes back. Now again, why does this interpretation resonate? Because later on, Moshe is going to say the exact same thing as the spies, as I already pointed out. Moshe says they're stronger than us. He says the cities are fortified. He says that they're giants, which means Moshe agrees with the analysis of the spies, which either you can say that the Lashon Hara of the spies seeped into Moshe, and now Moshe has internalized it. Or you can say, no, Moshe knew this. Moshe thought this was correct. And Moshe always knew this was correct. Which means, again, that first speech the spies gives is the right speech, except for maybe the tone that they did it, that word ephes. And what they should have said is one more line, and not the line that Kalev says. I'm sorry if I'm picking on Kalev today. Not the line that Kalev says, yes, we can do it. That's the wrong conclusion. I'm saying, but that's the wrong conclusion that Kalev... No, Kalev... Kalev should have said, are you people meshuga? Again, think of all the things that God has done for us. God can lead us in. No problem with that. That's afterwards. Let's look at one more thing, perhaps, in Source 18. And I've intimated this already a couple of times, the approach of the Netziv. The Netziv says, let's take a look. Vaday loshon shlach lecha einu b'mashma, elu kamo kach lecha, lech lecha, back to your lecha again. Shehu mitzvah kimashmao, ela hechrach lefareish, achim uvorar, b'sefer dvarim, shemitchila achem yisro b'kshu zot. He goes, okay, let's put the two sections together. Originally asked for it. Al mikol makom, yefshar la'akem ze hamikra legamre. It's great what he says. Yes, it's true we have to put the two together, but you can't totally twist a verse around. Ve'ein mikra yotzei midei pshuto. Because nonetheless, God says, go ahead and do it. So God is not just acquiescing, God is saying, do it. Even if the people ask for it first. Rak ledat echich b'shu, v'zeh vadi re'ui mochrach im ha'kvishahu b'derech ha'teva. Which means the whole thought that we need to send people is if if the conquest is going to be based upon a natural conquest. Aval imu l'malam in ha'teva, if the conquest will be beyond the natural, supernatural, kasher holchu adhena b'midbar, in makom l'shlichut klau. Then sending is really an absurdity. Again, he's not familiar with Shlomo Kluger, apparently, by saying that it's still a good idea, because this is what's going to set up the l'malam in ha'teva entering. He then comes and he flips everything on its head. Look how he does this. Where it's underlined again. He goes, Basher api gilui shechina shebikurbam, kol ma shemidabrim shelo kahogin, hu bozne Hashem, kemo shemidabrim bepalton shemelech. Here's what the problem is. He says the people are having a very hard time living in the desert, basically with God in their midst. And you'll see in a moment, the thing which troubles them the most is that every mistake that they make, there's immediate and severe retribution. Which means, since we've left Har Sinai, and the Mishkan has been up and working, we had these people, the Asaf Suf, boom. We had these people complaining to Ava, boom. We had Miriam speak up Moshe, boom. Which means there is immediate, severe punishment, which in the mind of the Nitziv, he understands that this, as far as the people is concerned, is the downside of having God in your midst. You live a supernatural existence. You get man, your clothes don't get old, the water appears, you have everything there for you. But the problem is that it's just the stakes are really, really high. Let's read how he says it. He says, it's as if you live in the palace of the king. Right? You live in the palace of the king, and you say in the palace of the king's an idiot. You get immediate, severe retribution. You live in a little town, little village, thousands of miles from the king, and you say, I think the king's an idiot. Nothing necessarily happens. Okay, that's his mashal. B'palton shemelech. V'tekef u'miyad ba'im malchei mavet u'mashkelet. Immediately, you have the angel of death and consequences coming. The einam yecholim lamod b'zihirut yiterak kazu, and they can't live on this kind of level. V'lo matzu atzma mukhsharim lamod b'heichal melech machem lachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they can't live in God's palace. Al kein bachru lamod b'chutz uvatshchinat yeh b'kirbam b'idat malchut. And again, it's a little Kabbalistic when it says, therefore they don't want to live in the palace, they'd rather live outside of the palace. And that's why they're consciously asking to send, because they want it to be al derech ha-teva, because they think they can't live this way. Now listen to, skipping a little bit, but listen to what he says. Moshe understood also they can't live on this level. This is the way it had to be. Because had they entered into the land, l'malo min ha'teva, what would have happened? Immediately when they made a mistake, they all would have been destroyed. Entering into the land of Israel, l'malo min ha'teva, with Moshe leading the way, so on and so forth, they would have been destroyed immediately. And that's why ultimately, this was for the benefit of the people, even though the consequences are harsh, which means basically, what did the Nativ do? Again, it's very clever what he did. It's that we're looking at this and saying, if God knew the terrible consequences of sending the spies, how can he acquiesce and let the spies be sent? Look what happens. They end up being in the desert for 39 years, and all these terrible things are going to echo, reverberations will happen afterwards in history. And what's he saying? Yeah, but it's not as bad as it would have happened had they entered immediately. Because had they entered immediately, all would have been destroyed because they could not have lived on that level. So again, it's very clever how he answers everything. I do want to throw out one more consideration, which is, by the way, what I was originally looking for, and I didn't find anybody suggesting. There is a connection which Rashi already points out. In source 15 and 16, the end of this week's parasha talks about the mitzvah of tzitzit. V'yolachem l'tzitzit, ra'itam oto, zachartim et kol mitzvot Hashem, v'asitam otam, v'lo taturu acharei lo'avchem r'achreinichem, asher etem zonim achareihem. The word taturu is the same word latura ta'aretz. And that's something that Rashi notes over here in source 16. We write, "V'lo tatur achorei levavchem kimo mitura ta'aretz." Okay, Rashi is not the only one. This is pointed out by various commentaries. However, the word latur was used at one earlier section, and a very important section. It was used also, if you look in source 12, this is immediately before our two nuns from last week, when they leave Har Sinai. Vayisu mi har Hashem derech shloshet yamim, varon brit Hashem noseya lefnehem, derech shloshet yamim, latur lahem menucha, va'anan Hashem aleim yomam b'nasam min ha-machaneh. So seeing the word latur over here, and I'm telling you, when I started out preparing for this year, that's what I was looking for. I was looking for somebody who would connect the three tours. The tour over here, as they leave Sinai, the tour by the Meraglim, and the tour by Tzitzit. I didn't find anybody that did it. I didn't find anybody who made that connection. Right. But I ended up having a detour, along the way, and discussing what I did. But I didn't find anybody who discussed this. But I do want to point out what may be significant about this in terms of everything we did say. Do you remember the strange thing about Moshe's speech that he gives, the speech? What he says to God, when he prays to God, what did he say? What are the Egyptians going to say? And what are they going to say in the land of Canaan? What did he say in the middle? You missed that one already? Back in source 9. Pasuk Yudalid, but Yomer Yosheva Aretz, as Ochimukiyat Shabakir, right? The people are going to say that God is Beker of Amazeh, Asher Ayin Ba'ainira, Atashem Ba'anancha Omeid Aleim, Uvamud Ananata Holech Lefneim, Yomamu Vunud Eish Laila. He introduces this whole thing about the Eish, which means this verse about the cloud and the fire and so on, Latur Lehem Menucha, that Moshe sticks in to the middle of this speech. That's our missing tour is right over here, which means apparently the supernatural way of going into the land where God leads them, where the Aron leads them, is suggested right over there. That's the supernatural way of going in. They trade the supernatural way of going in for the Meraglim, Latur et Haaretz. I mean, that's the trade that... Okay, did you all see that clearly now? The trade that takes place is between the Aron, the cloud, the fire, leading the way in. That is the supernatural conquest. It's right there in the verse. A matter of fact, if you're not even sure it's right there in the verse, that was source number 9, what did I say? Sorry, source 12. Vayisu mi'ar Hashem, derech shloshet latur lehem menucha. What does Rashi say? Rashi, source 13, derech shloshet yamim, malach shloshet yamim, malchu biyom echad, she'akodesh baruch hu chafetz lachnisam la'aretz miyad. Here it is, it's right here. They're supposed to go in right now, immediately. Which means these 3 days are supposed to go in immediately. How do you walk in immediately at this point? It's immediately and it's supernaturally. Which means, why is it not immediate? Because they chose not to do it supernaturally. They chose to do it naturally. Again, now you can go back to all the various opinions, what the motivation is, what's the rationale for this. But again, if I want to try to just show what seems to happen over here, they're all poised to go in supernaturally. Once again, if you want to see the Sforno say this literally black and white on these verses, source 21, Derech Shloshi Yamim, Ad Eretz Yisrael. Ki Amnu Mishloshim Esa'ot Ba'u, Ad Nochach Kadosh Barnea, Mibidbar Paran, Shemisham Shalchem Araglim. Kamo Shabir Moshe Rabbeinu Ba'emet, Ba'amru V'tikruvin Alay, Kuchem V'tamru Nishlechan Hashim, V'hu Makom Cheniatam, Mibidbar Paran, Shizkir Kan Ba'amru V'achar Nasu Am. Skip a little bit. Second paragraph, end of the line. Va'aron brit Hashem noseif neim derech shloshi yamim b'otol gimel yamim shalchu b'otol gimel masod derech min bar gadol v'naraya aron noseif neim leftiach derech min nachashim v'akrivim v'zlotam, which means what's supposed to happen is to go straight into the land of Israel. That's supposed to lead them in, which means they're poised for the supernatural going in. That is that first tour. That's the Aaron. They basically put a stop to it and say, let's send the people. So now the spies go in beyond wherever the Aaron is. Again, this is not a simple point. And they go in a natural way. Now, having said that, now let's revert back to the last tour, which is used by the tzitzit. Again, apparently, and this is something which I have not concluded exactly how to work this out, but apparently you have a supernatural, and then you have traded for a natural, and then you have this mitzvah of tzitzit being thrown in, which presumably, again, and just the words about tzitzit, what does it say? It says you'll put on these tzitzit, and then what will happen? Re'item oto, u'zachartem et kol mitzvot Hashem, v'asitem otam, v'lo terechoy levavachar, which is somehow this is supposed to connect you. Exactly. It's the blue and the white. It's the connection with heaven. It's supposed to take you out of the pure natural existence. But again, I'm saying this needs to be finessed a little bit more. But this, I think, is the direction that one has to go ultimately in order to solve this. So basically, that's why I started off by saying I'm not completely happy. In order to really understand this, you need to learn through the section in Bamidbar by itself, which is a lot of material. You need to learn through the section in Devarim by itself, which is a lot of material. You need then to compare the two of them, and then you need to track this thing about the tour, which I think will give you, again, this alternative ending, this director's cut of what things should have been, but then how they get transformed into the mitzvah of tzitzit, which I think then becomes something which is very interesting. And of course, if you'll say, but why don't women wear tzitzit? Then I'll say, well, the women didn't believe the spies, the women on a higher level, and I'll give you all the apologetics that you're used to. Yes?
So you're actually saying exploring after your eyes, which you could translate it, is the same thing as what they did with the spies.
Correct. Correct. Which is basically an approach that we need to take in Sefer Bamidbar. Anytime a new mitzvah is introduced, you have to ask yourself, now why is it introduced now in terms of the narrative? Or here, when you have a linguistic connection between Lo Taturu and Latura Ta'aretz, so you basically don't have a choice but realizing that they're connected. All that I did, which apparently, again, maybe somebody did, I just haven't found anybody to do, I just pointed out that there's a third one, and that's what I think really starts the whole thing. That's the supernatural, which starts, which therefore, once the supernatural natural, then tzitzit, so that brings you to the point that tzitzit somehow is supposed to take something which is very natural fibers, if you will, something which is very natural, and somehow try to connect us to the supernatural. And that shouldn't be so strange, because that's what the words say. Re'item oto, see them, u'zachartem et kol mitzvot, meaning, and remember the relationship with God, remember the commandments, remember that there is a divinity. So over here, what I see is some kind of a resolution being introduced by the tzitzit, and I see that very, very clearly connected as the backdrop to the story. One more week next week, and then vacation?